Greetings and salutations to all my fellow disciples of Jesus. It's good to see you're sticking with our program of audio teaching sermons. Welcome. We're now up to message number 18. Pastor Jefferson here today, and we will continue our discussion of how our modern Bible came into being. Obviously, God didn't just drop off a leather-bound book to his people and say, "Here you go." God had a plan. It was actually quite brilliant in keeping with his true nature. Both the Old and New Testaments were largely composed of written communication between God's people. I will say this, if the Word of God, which we call the Holy Bible, is to be trusted, then we must be convinced that it is indeed trustworthy. So what did the founding fathers of the Christian Church do to accumulate the books of our New Testament? Clearly, they were on their own as their Hebrew brethren, the Jews, who they worked in solidarity with, composing and solidifying the canon of the Old Testament, completely rejected Jesus of Nazareth as the long-awaited Messiah. You know, there was absolutely no effort on the part of any of the apostles or followers of Christ to sit down and write a New Testament. It was entirely the work of God. Jesus himself, with his holy hand, never wrote down one word on a piece of parchment to physically compose even a solitary verse of the Bible. But would you be surprised to learn that he is indeed the author of the entire New Testament? It's absolutely true. You see, prior to his ascension, he did make several promises to his disciples. So, we're going to take the long way around to answering the question as to how we receive the New Testament. It's a wonderful trip and does much to explain our walk with the Lord as his disciples. Open your Bible now to John 14th chapter, verse number 1. To set the stage, here Jesus is speaking to his disciples at what is called the Last Supper. It was now Thursday evening of Holy Week, the day prior to his crucifixion. Less than 24 hours from this moment, Jesus would be dead and buried in the tomb. As usual, I am reading from the original Greek script. Jesus says, "Not the heart of you let be troubled. You believe in God, also in me believe." We previously discussed the word for heart back in message number 14. It is cardia and means metaphorically, our inner self, to include our mind, our character, and our will. It's speaking of the conscious you, the who that composes the person looking out of your mind's eye. The word we find for be troubled is tarasatho and means to be disturbed, agitated, or stirred up. It's used to describe the emotional state of individuals who are greatly troubled or distressed. This word appears twice in Scripture, and both times are in this same chapter, here and over in verse 27, where Jesus again spoke this same word to his disciples in yet another attempt to get them to calm down. Jesus was in effect saying, "Hey, don't allow yourselves to get so worked up." Returning to verse 1, he said, "You believe in God, also in me believe." The word for believe is the same in both places where it appears in the verse. It is pistuete, and means to have intellectual belief or to think something to be true. This word appears 21 times in the Bible, and for 14 of those times, it's associated with a statement of non-belief. And for the other 7, the word is phrased as an interrogation of one's belief so as to exhort them to come to a place of conviction, as we see it done here. Jesus was telling his disciples that belief in God alone was insufficient. They must also believe in him. That was the secret to knowing true peace. I wear a hat that says in effect that if you know Jesus, then you know peace. And if you don't know Jesus, then you most certainly will not know peace. The reason his disciples were so agitated is Jesus had just told them back in chapter 13, verse 21, that among them was one who was going to betray him. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The word we find for betray is paradosiai, and it translates to deliver, to hand over, or to give into the hands of another. It brings with it the idea of a delivery with close personal involvement. The word betray itself means to deliver to the enemy by treachery. And the word treachery means a violation of allegiance or of faith and confidence. It was indeed a very strong charge which Jesus was making. We read in verse 22 where the disciples began looking from one to another, being uncertain of whom he was speaking about. 11 of the 12 disciples had no idea which one of them was going to betray him. The word we see for being uncertain is aporoumenoi and means to be at a total loss, perplexed, or heavily baffled. It means the disciples were bewildered, which tells us they were deeply or utterly confounded. We might say today that they were totally baffled or clueless. They had no idea as to whom Jesus was speaking about. I think in Christian circles, approaching the time of the rapture, then, just like in the upper room with Jesus, we won't know for certain who all the fully fledged disciples are. But for those who get left behind, I guarantee that for them, it won't come as any surprise. Simon Peter then gestured over to John, who at the time was reclining against Jesus, and said in verse 24, "Tell us who he is speaking about." I'm guessing he thought that since John being next to Jesus would be the quickest way to gain an answer. So we see John in verse 25 leaning back into Jesus and asking him, "Lord, who is it?" When we read the answer Jesus gave to John in verse 26, I want you to notice that Jesus did not mention Judas by name. Instead, he chose another way to reveal his identity. "That is the one for whom I shall dip this morsel and give it to him." So when Jesus had dipped the morsel, he took and he handed it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. The word we see for morsel is somion and means a minor bit, a small piece of bread. It's used in four places in Scripture, and in each case, its mention involves Jesus handing the morsel of bread to Judas. During this point in the meal, Jesus was likely giving out morsels to all of his disciples, making a symbolic gesture of honor and intimacy during his Last Supper with them. It was a graphic example of a true follower accepting the bread of life from Jesus. But first accepting and then swallowing a bit of bread without the true acceptance of Jesus as the Son of God, just as with a water baptism, means absolutely nothing in relation to gaining salvation. Judas went through all the motions, just as his 11 disciple companions, yet he did not actually ever reach the point of possessing pistuite, the word for belief, which Jesus mentioned twice in the previous verse. In fact, going through all the motions and refusing to accept Christ marks one as a hypocrite. Judas was a hypocrite in the light of acting in direct contradiction to his stated beliefs and feelings. After all, Judas was one of Christ's original disciples and had walked step by step together with him for well over 3 years. The actions of Judas highlight the true nature of his deep betrayal of our Lord and Savior. I want you to notice that Judas calmly accepted the morsel, knowing already that he was the betrayer. He did not resist this simple act of Jesus in any way. He could have refused to take the morsel, or he could have verbally denied having any intent to participate in an act of betrayal. He still had an opportunity to change his mind. Up until this point in time, Judas had only accepted money from the chief priests by making a promise to deliver Jesus when the chance arose. He could have broken that promise and refused to surrender Jesus and thus thwart the actions of the Jews. Now, God has full knowledge of the future and already knew what Judas was going to do. But up until this moment in time, Judas still had a choice. Returning to Scripture, we read the first sentence in verse 27, once more using the word for word from out of the Greek. We see, "And after the morsel, then entered into him Satan." Did you see that? Satan followed after the morsel into Judas. The way the verse is written is very telling. It begins with, "And after the morsel." We can imagine Jesus handing the morsel to Judas, and Judas then accepting it. We know that Judas ate the morsel because the verse continues, "Then entered into him Satan." Satan entered Judas after he swallowed the morsel. When we examine the word for after, we discover the Greek word meta. It means with, subsequent to, or among. It brings the idea of being in company with someone, an expression of companionship, or a close association. By the very definition of this word, the entry of the morsel into Judas shows that there was already present an association and some form of companionship between Judas and Satan. When we read from the book of Luke, 22nd chapter, we see in verse 3 where Satan previously entered into Judas, and in verse 4, it tells us why. Judas, under the influence of Satan, went and discussed with the Jews how he might betray Jesus over to them. A warning to all of you out there, Satan is real and will motivate you to do things which go against the work for Christ. This is why a steady stream of godly teaching and biblical doctrine is your best defense against the wiles of the devil. There is a tremendous amount of learning which can be done here. Suffice it for now to point out that Judas went to the chief priests and offered to betray Christ while also being indwelt by Satan. He still performed that action entirely of his own volition. Satan merely pushes us to do something which we have already considered. And in this case, Judas agreed to give Jesus up for 30 pieces of silver. And yes, he had not yet done it, but Judas was still taking steps to betray Jesus. First, he went to the chief priests and agreed to betray him in exchange for the pieces of silver. The second step was when Judas actually went to them and told them where Jesus would be so they could arrest him at a time and place of their choosing. And the third step was when Judas planted a kiss on Jesus, identifying him as the target of the crowd who came to arrest him. Judas was not a true follower of Christ, never having serious intention of ever becoming one. Under these conditions, Satan was then able to enter into him. It's no different for any of us today. We can go through all the motions, but the Bible teaches there is no protection for such persons. And there is a point when the Lord will no longer come attempting to woo us over to him. Instead, he will give us over to our own vile affections. Paul makes that argument crystal clear in the first chapter of Romans. Go and read it for yourself. Beyond this point, there is no redemption available. Now, I will plainly say that just as with the path to salvation, the path to eternal damnation is also a long road. In fact, in order to be able to reject Christ, one must travel down that same road leading to holiness, just having a different ending. Judas, despite being a long-term supposed disciple of Jesus, already knew when Jesus said there was a traitor among them, that it was he who Christ was speaking about. Judas had previously gone to the chief priests and made the diabolical arrangements. You can read the account for yourself in Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 19. For now, I want you to see that prior to Satan's possession of Judas, Judas knew precisely what he was doing. This act of betrayal is seen as a grave violation of trust and loyalty. As I previously said, the word for betray is paradosiai, and this particular word is seen 7 times in Scripture. and each time it involves the betrayal of someone directly leading to their death. That's the worst form of betrayal that there is. Your knowing actions wind up with someone's death on your hands. Judas's betrayal of Jesus directly led to his death on the cross. He did the deed which allowed for the rapid capture and killing of Christ. This explains why Jesus called Judas a devil over in John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71. He knew from the start that Judas would never finish the road to holiness. But that doesn't change things for us. God will still offer us every chance to come to Him. The truth that God is aware of the final ending doesn't alter the fact that we won't know until we reach our end. Our freedom of choice in regard to what we do with Christ remains intact right up until we betray Him. Even after Jesus identified Judas as the betrayer, none of the other disciples had even a clue of the true nature of him. And that's how it is today, even inside the walls of the church. There are those present whose prime motivation comes from Satan and not God. And lest we forget, Satan is clever, always carefully cloaking his lies on the inside of flowery and respectable sounding language. As I have taught many times, anyone who casually rejects Jesus or the Word of God doesn't mandate their being sent to either hell or the lake of fire. To reject Jesus requires a very well-informed, conscious, and hateful series of acts. It is this behavior of viscerally refusing or denying Jesus which leads to their destruction. In the same way, a casual acceptance of Jesus doesn't result in our immediate salvation either. Judas spent 3.5 years around Jesus and the other 11 disciples and was witness to most of the activity during that time. Finishing up with the rest of verse 27, it reads, "Jesus says therefore to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" The will of God is never thwarted. Judas and Satan were doing the will of God and did not even understand their role was already known and being utilized by the Almighty. Finally, verse 28 tells us, "Now, not one of those who were reclining at the table understood for what purpose Jesus had said this to Judas." Hard to believe, isn't it? Jesus had just identified one among them as a betrayer, and when he dispatched Judas as the identified traitor, the disciples still had no idea what was going on. Some were so clueless that they supposed Jesus sent out Judas because as the one who carried the money box, he was sent off to buy things in need for the Passover feast or to give something to the poor. Then, perhaps even more incredibly, we read in the 22nd chapter of Luke how the disciples next began arguing who among them would be considered greatest in the kingdom of God. The point here is very simple. If you aren't fully fledged, having completed your training and been accepted by God Almighty, your understanding of things is highly deficient. This explains why Jesus tells us to keep our learning to ourselves while we are yet in training. At this point, none of the disciples were saved. So take a hard look at your level of knowledge. How far have you traveled down the road to holiness? At what point has your knowledge progressed? Are you still following the lead of Satan or of Jesus Christ? My advice? Keep listening and applying the lessons of these messages. Well, time's up for today. So until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson, speaking in God's holy name and for His glory alone. Amen.